Well, my friends, if you haven't already, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, specifically to Genesis 46. Now, I realize not everybody has a Bible. If you would like an actual physical Bible, there should be one in the seats in front of you. If you're using a smartphone, if you're using a tablet, any other device, I want to invite you to open to Genesis 46. See, we are in our second week of a series over the final chapters of Genesis. We've spent the last year preaching through the whole book of Genesis. We're in a series on the final chapter called Cowboy Up. And we saw last week, Cowboy Up is a phrase that came out of the rodeo world, and it basically means toughen up, get back into it. It talks about grit, it talks about perseverance, whatever word you want to use, but that's the idea of Cowboy Up. And we're looking at that because we're recognizing we're in a time where sometimes we need to be able to just cowboy up to actually get through life, to keep going. We've got to be able to cowboy up, and we can think a little about this time we're in. We can get our minds around it a little better by realizing something kind of strange is happening in the day we live in. See, what's happening is there's a stereotype that has typically been applied to senior citizens. So there's this stereotype that's typically been applied to senior citizens. And yet what we're seeing is that it is now absolutely true of people in their 20s and people in their 30s. So a stereotype that used to be for seniors, absolutely true for people in their 20s, people in their 30s. The stereotype is about people constantly looking back on the good old days, remembering the good old days, wanting to go back to how things used to be. Again, we've traditionally associated with that with people in their latter years. And yet today, if you look at our entertainment, people in their 20s and 30s are constantly turning, looking back to days past and going, can we go back to that? To give you an example of that, we're going to throw it up here. These are three movie franchises, not movies, movie franchises in the last handful of years. All of a sudden, Transformers are getting multiple movies. G.I. Joe is getting multiple movies. Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles is back. I remember for the 100th day of school in like second grade, I took 100 Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle action figures to class. And now these cartoons from Saturday morning are back. Some of you maybe remember growing up, waking up on Saturday mornings and you watched Batman and Spider-Man and Superman and X-Men. And all of those now are massive, massive movie franchises. Did anybody grow up watching Full House? Full House is back. And I've binge-watched all the seasons. They even have on YouTube a new Karate Kid series starring the original actors, the hero and the villain, as adults taking place in the present day. See, we're in a new phenomena where people in their 20s and 30s are looking back going, those are the good old days. Can we go back to that? And it's not terribly hard to figure out why that is. Because we're looking at a really uncertain future. The future just feels uncertain, doesn't it? And I mean, today doesn't exactly feel good either, especially we're coming off of another mass shooting, another national tragedy. And they did an interview with one of the students who was in this school in Texas. And she said something that stings. What she said was, so many of these have been going on now, I kind of figured it was more a matter of when and not if this happened here. So we're living with that as our reality. And so because of that, the future just feels incredibly uncertain. And we're looking back going, can we go back to the good old days? But we know we can't go back to the good old days. And we want to figure out how do we go into this future that's uncertain. And that's what's happening at the beginning of Genesis 26. This man we met, sometimes he's called Israel, sometimes he's called Jacob, same guy. This man we meet is facing the same situation. Israel, Jacob, again, same guy. By this point in his life, he is an aged man, and he's led a hard life. Family strife, being exiled, being exploited by his employer, exploiting his employer, coming back. There's been violence in his life, all kinds of things like this. He's faced death in his family of loved ones. He's buried a beloved wife. But at least for a number of years, he's been in the land that we today call Palestine. He's been in this land of Palestine. It's a land God had said, I am going to give this land to you. It's going to be a good land for you. And so he's been in this land of Palestine. But then a famine hit the world. The famine hit Palestine. The famine hit the nations around Palestine. And food is running out. The grass is withering. There's no longer food to graze the livestock of the family. And so in the midst of this famine, Jacob gets good news, bad news. Jacob gets the good news that one of his sons, who he thought was dead, a man named Joseph, has actually been in Egypt and is now one of the greatest ministers in all of Egypt. And his son Joseph gets the ruler of Egypt to extend an invitation to Jacob and his family to come to Egypt. There's going to be land where their livestock can graze. They're going to have food. It's going to be an answer to the famine. So this is good news. The bad news is it's going to mean leaving the land. The land where there's finally been a little bit of rest. The land where I'm sure he thought he was going to settle down. The land where his father is buried and his grandfather is buried. And he probably anticipated that he would be buried too. And he's going to have to go to Egypt. His grandfather went to Egypt during a famine once. It almost destroyed the family. His father tried to go to Egypt during a famine once. And God intervened and said, whatever you do, do not go to Egypt. For his family history, Egypt has been the place you didn't want to be. And now he's about to have to go to Egypt. That's where the story picks up in Genesis 46 in verse 1, with this uncertain future. And as we look at it, what we're going to see is that Jacob handles himself really well going into this future. And as we look at how Jacob handled himself, we're going to pick up on three things that we can imitate as we move into this uncertain future too. And if you're someone who identifies as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, what you're going to notice is Jacob shines with the light of God in this story. And these three things we can imitate. If we imitate them, then we're going to shine with the light of God too as we move into this uncertain future. So let's look at the first of those three things we can imitate. It begins in verse 1 as Israel takes his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. So he's at the edge of the land of Palestine. That's where Beersheba is. And he stopped to worship. That's what a sacrifice was. That's how they worshiped in those times. You know, I've found in my own life that often when I encounter God, when I've most often encountered God, it's been either when worshiping or when worship music was playing, when others were worshiping around me and I was in prayer. And that's what happens with Jacob here too. He's worshiping, and then we read in verse 2 that God spoke to Israel in visions of the night. We don't see those as much in our land today, but we know that there are other places around the world God is using visions like these to reach people. One of the things God delights to do is he speaks in the way that best works for where the society is. And in Jacob's time, this was the way to do it. So he speaks in visions of the night and he says, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob says, here I am. And then verse 3 and 4 become crucial. Then God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down into Egypt. Remember that Egypt represents this uncertain future. Don't be afraid to go to Egypt. Don't be afraid to go to this uncertain future. For there I will make you into a great nation. And then he says in verse 4, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph, Jacob's son, Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. You know, in the way the Hebrew is written in these verses, to us we just read, I will be with you, I will go down with you. But the Hebrew is actually emphatic. It's inviting to be read like this. I myself will go down to Egypt with you, and I will also bring you up out of Egypt. God is emphasizing that he personally is going to be with Jacob, is going to watch over Jacob, and ultimately is going to come through for Jacob and bring him out of this land. But he's also asking Jacob to take a big step of faith in going to Egypt. He's asking Jacob to take a very big step of trusting him, going into this land where he will be a foreigner, where there are people much more powerful than him, all in the hopes that the family will survive here. He's asking for a big step of faith. And look how Jacob responds in verse 5. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba, The sons of Israel carry Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagon that Pharaoh had sent to carry them. They take all their livestock. They take all of these things until verse 7. All his livestock he brought with him to Egypt. God asked for Jacob to take a big step of faith in going to Egypt, and Jacob takes that step of faith. And in fact, he doesn't take a big step of faith in a small way. He takes a big step of faith in a big way. Because while we're not going to read it, verses 8 through verse 27 list all of the families, Jacob's sons and their sons and the relatives that all go down to Egypt too. And what that does is it tells us, Jacob doesn't say, well, I'm going to go down and I'll test it out and I'll bring a couple of people with me. And then if that's good, I'll send for some more of you. And then if that's good, I'll send for some more of you. Jacob goes all in. The whole family goes. And if you were one of the first Israelite people who would have been reading Genesis, you would have traced your ancestry back to some of these people. You would have recognized some of these names and you would have said, yeah, that's who I trace my ancestry through. And you would realize that your entire family's history was built on taking a big step of faith. And so that's the first thing we see in this passage that we can imitate from Jacob. We see that when faced with an uncertain future, we need to take big steps of faith. When faced with an uncertain future, we need to take big steps of faith. Now, those can look different ways. For some of you here today, a big step of faith might mean actually, for the first time, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that Jesus is God in human flesh, and giving your life to follow him. That may be your big step of faith, because realistically, you will then have friends and people you care about who look at you and go, this guy has lost your mind, this girl has joined a cult. So it's not an easy thing. It would be a big step for you to believe for the first time. And that might be a big step of faith God is calling you to. Or it could be that the big step of faith is some act of obedience, some way in your life of beginning to follow God faithfully. Something God's calling you to leave behind, something God's calling you to begin. And it would be challenging, and man, it would stretch you to do it, but that's the big act of faith God is calling you to. Or it could be that the big act of faith is God calling you to go somewhere or to go to some kind of work. And it's one of those ones, again, where people would go, you're going where? You're going to do what? And the only reason to do it would be because God calls you to it. You know, if you look at some of the open chairs in our sanctuary today, some of those are open because people who have been here and who otherwise would be here are right now in little villages in Indonesia or schools in West Africa or living in Central Europe because God called them to take a big step of faith to go to those places. And they responded. See, when we're faced with an uncertain future, the first thing we need to be willing to do is to take big steps of faith. And I realize the question might be, well, how do I know whether or not I should take this? How do I know whether or not God's asking me to take this as a big step of faith? And there's two things we can say to that, pastorally. One, if the Bible is calling followers of Jesus to do it, that's a step of faith God is calling you to take. That's the clear, easy one. If the Bible is calling followers of Jesus to do it, that's a step of faith God is calling you to take. Second one, how do I figure this out? This is why you need other faithful, godly people around you who you can ask to pray with you, who you can talk to about this, and who can help you figure out if God is asking you to take that step of faith. Because I can tell you from up front, I can't do that. But there with other people who love you and who are godly and who you can talk to and who can pray with you, they can help you figure that out. We see Jacob take a big step of faith. We see that as the first thing to imitate. And it may help us do that if we get a little bit better grasp of what faith is and what faith isn't. What it means to take a big step of faith and what it doesn't mean. Because it can be really easy to think about faith as believing something when there's no evidence. Or believing something when there's no reason to, or even sometimes believing in spite of the evidence. I mean, no less than Benjamin Franklin said it like this. He said, the way to see by faith is to shut the eye of reason. And if that's our concept of faith, then a big step of faith is doing something when there's not necessarily any reason to do it just because we think we should. But that's not what God tells us faith is. Faith, God tells us, is believing because there are reasons. Faith is believing because there's evidence. See, look again at verses 3 and 4. God says to Jacob, I am God, the God of your father. So first he's telling him, now remember, first he's telling him, hey, all the things your dad has told you I did for him, I'm the same God. Then he gives Jacob what to do. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. There's the step of faith. And then he gives more reasons. One, I will make you into a great nation. Verse 4, I will go down to Egypt myself. Verse 3, I will bring you up again. God had promised Jacob that he would do all of these things before. When Jacob was one man sleeping in the desert, God had said to him, I will make you into a nation. And now Jacob is coming back with more than 70 people in his family. God has said, I will go with you when you're going to have to leave your home in a previous time. And Jacob found God was absolutely with him. And now God is saying, and I will bring you up out of the land. God had promised before, Jacob, you're going to have to go to a different land. I'm going to bring you back. And Jacob is worshiping in the land God had brought him back to. When Jacob takes this step of faith, it's not because he doesn't have reasons. It's because he has really good reasons. And the reasons were God's faithfulness in the past. See, maybe we could think of it like this. Imagine that you need to go to the dentist. You've got a tooth, it's hurting you, it's causing you pain, and you're going to go in and they're going to perform a surgery on you and it's supposed to stop the tooth pain. The problem is, you are scared of the dentist. Anybody in here scared of the dentist? All right, well today, all of you are scared of the dentist. And so you go home and you're nervous about this surgery, and so you start doing some research. And you start looking and you find out, hey, you know what? The surgery is 99.99999% safe with zero complications. And you do some studying and you find out, the recovery is really fast. It's almost minimal. And you even get your hands on some journal articles that show, wow, this thing consistently takes away pain. This works. And so you know all of this and you're feeling good. And then you go into the dentist's office and what happens? Well, you start to hear those weird sounds that only occur at the dentist's office. And you start to smell those smells that exist nowhere else on earth. And you see those instruments that look like the medieval torture devices. And your eye catches the door. And your heart's beating a little faster. And you're starting to think, am I going to go? Am I going to go? And they call your name. And you're wondering what you're going to do. And what happens? In your mind, you go, no, I've done the research. I've done the study. I know this is what I need to do. And so you go in. Because what's happening is the things you saw and heard and felt were making you doubt. But you had faith in the studies. You had faith in the reasons that the procedure was good and was safe and was helpful. And that's what faith is. It's not believing because there's no reason. It's faith in the reasons to believe, even when what you see and hear and feel is causing you to question that. And that's what Jacob is doing here. Even though he's afraid to go down to Egypt, that's why God says, don't be afraid. Even though he's afraid to go down to Egypt, he's trusting in God's faithfulness to take him there. When you feel God leading you to take a big step of faith, don't take it because there are no reasons. Take it because of how God has been faithful to you or to people you know. And let that be your grounds for taking those steps of faith. That's the first thing we can imitate from Jacob's life. The second thing starts to unfold in 46, verse 28. See, Jacob's step of faith works really well for him. We read that Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. Joseph presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Hear the sweetness in these words. And Israel, remember that's Jacob, Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. This is a sweet moment for Jacob. This is family reunion, family reconciliation. And you can hear the joy he's feeling. And you have to imagine that joy would be compounded as we jump into chapter 47 and verse 1. And we read that the good things keep coming for Jacob, because there it says, Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come to the land of Canaan, and they are now in the land of Goshen." And then from among his brothers, Joseph took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to the brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said, "Your servants are shepherds." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to journey, to sojourn in this land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now please let your servants settle in the land of Goshen." This is a big request. They're asking a foreign ruler, "Please let us, people who are not a part of your nation, come in and prosper from the abundance that your nation has in a time where all of this land is facing famine." They make this big request, and look what Pharaoh says in verse 5. "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." In other words, don't just bring them in so they can prosper, but do they want some promotions right away? This is awesome if you're Jacob. You're reunited with your son. Your family's come out of famine. They're in the best land. The ruler of Egypt is looking out for them and is giving them connections. How easy would it be for Jacob right now to go, and to retire, and to fade back into just being with his family? But that's not what we see. Look at verse 7. "Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh." This is key. If you write in your Bibles, underline this. "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?'" That's the nicest way anybody has ever said, "How old are you?" to anyone ever. "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days or the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Here's why that's important. The Egyptians believed 110 years was a long, full, complete life. Jacob, when saying 130 years, he's saying we've blown by that. He's older than what the Egyptians imagined could be the best life. And he says, "Few and evil have been the days and years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning." He's saying, "We've blown by what you thought was the rich, full life, and that's nothing compared to my father and my grandfather who walked with God." Verse 10, and then we get this same phrase. "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh." Why does it repeat that Jacob has blessed Pharaoh? Because it's trying to call our attention to something. Pharaoh is the ruler of one of the greatest empires in the world. To get a scope of how much power and history Egypt had, men like Julius Caesar and Jesus Christ, they lived closer to our day in history than to the day when the Great Pyramids were built in Egypt. That's how old Egypt was. And here's the ruler of that, talking to a man who has lived as a shepherd, who's been out in the sun, who has worked with animals, who has taken on their odors throughout his life. Pharaoh should be blessing Jacob, and yet Jacob is blessing Pharaoh. Because Jacob walked with God. We would say today, Jacob was a very spiritual man. Jacob had a special relationship with God. And so from that, even though Pharaoh was of such greater social status than Jacob, Jacob was able to bless Pharaoh. Despite the family reunion, despite the wealth, despite his family being settled, Jacob did not lose sight that God's calling on his life was for him to be a blessing to others. And that's what he did, is he blessed Pharaoh. And that's the second thing we can learn to imitate from Jacob. When facing an uncertain future, we can bless others. When facing an uncertain future, we must bless others. And maybe we go, okay, well, what does it mean that he blessed Pharaoh? And we don't know entirely, but throughout the book of Genesis, blessing seems to be calling for God's favor to be on somebody. We might even call it prayer today. And so one way to look at this is to say Jacob is coming to Pharaoh and asking God to put his favor on him. And if we go, well, what does it look like for us to bless others? That's one way. If you identify as a follower of Jesus, you have a special relationship with God through faith, that's a way for you to do it. Pray with somebody who doesn't have that relationship. Now notice, Jacob doesn't just pray for him. He doesn't just go back to his house and pray for Pharaoh. Notice he doesn't tell Pharaoh, hey, I will pray for you, and then go back and pray for him. Jacob, right then and there, prays with Pharaoh, for Pharaoh. And there's power in that, because after he does that, we get verses 13 through 26. We get verses 13 through 26. And it feels weird. It feels like it breaks the flow of the story of Genesis a little bit. So we go, well, why is this story in there about how Jacob handled the finances and the infrastructure of Egypt? And it's because what that story is doing is it's demonstrating Jacob pronounced a blessing on Pharaoh. And by the end of Joseph's work, by the end of God working through Joseph, Pharaoh has been enriched. The people of Egypt have been saved from famine. And the law is so good that it's going to stand for hundreds of years until Genesis is actually written down. If you wanted to look at it, chapter 47, verse 20, chapter 47, verse 25, they're going to be up here as well. Chapter 47, verse 26, Jacob prays Pharaoh to be blessed. God then turns around and works through Joseph. Pharaoh is blessed. The people of Egypt are blessed. They're saying, you saved our lives. And the law works so well that it stands for 400 years. Can you imagine any of our tax laws standing for 400 years? And this one does. Because what God is showing is there can be great power when somebody who has a special relationship with him through faith prays for somebody who doesn't have that yet. I got to see this firsthand when I was in seminary. I had a class where one of my assignments was I had to pray for somebody. And I was like, that's easy. And I was telling my professor, like, I'll just ask them, how can I pray for you? And she's like, no, I want you to actually pray for them right then and there. And I was like, no, I don't want to do that. And she was like, yeah, you're going to do that. So a couple of weeks later, I'm at Rock Bottom Brewery down by Park Meadows with one of my wife's coworkers who I know a little bit, and we're talking, and he's talking about some stuff that's happened in his family and just some stuff he's going through, and you can just hear the heaviness on him. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm like, oh no. Like, I gotta try it. So I ask him, I'm like, this is gonna sound super weird. Can I pray with you, like, right here? He's like, yeah, that's okay. So we prayed and we got done. He's like, that was really cool. Thank you for doing that. And we went our separate ways. You know, I ran into him a couple more times at work stuff, and he took a different job, and we moved to Illinois and didn't really think much of it. And then legitimately, 4 to 5 years later, this shows up in my Facebook inbox from this guy. Scott, it's been a while since we last talked. I know it was a long time ago, but you gave me great guidance in a time of need. Pause. I didn't give any guidance. I listened, and I really timidly said, can I pray with you? So that's what happened. On pause. Gave me great guidance in a time of need when I was getting to know Christ again. The wife and I have been going to church every Sunday and continue in a relationship with God. I never got a chance to thank you, but I truly believe you reintroduced me to an old friend. All I did was ask if I could pray with him. And God used that to do all of this. Now, that won't happen every time. We know that. But what we're being invited to do in this passage is to imitate Jacob by physically praying with people who aren't yet walking by God with faith. So that's the second thing we can do. First thing, we're going to take steps of big faith. Second thing is we're going to bless people. And then we see the third thing starting in verse 27. Because it says, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. Listen to how well this goes for them. They gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years old. This guy hasn't made. He's doing so well. His family's doing so well. He's prospered in Egypt even more than he prospered anywhere else. You can imagine how easy it would be for him to start to put down roots, for Egypt to become home, for the place where he was prospering to become the place his heart dwelled on. But that's not what he does. Look at verse 29. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. The thigh thing is weird. That was just their ancient way of sealing something. We have handshakes. They put their hands under thighs. He says, If I have now found favor with you, put your hand under my thigh. Do not bury me in Egypt, going into verse 30, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. Joseph answered, I will do as you have said. And Jacob said, swear to me. And Joseph swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Even after all of these years, Jacob is still focused on home. Even after all of this prosperity, even after all of this success, Jacob is still focused on going to the home God has promised him. And that's the third thing we can imitate from Jacob's life in this text, is we can stay laser focused on the home God intends for his people. But it's not just the land of Palestine. In the New Testament, it will be called the Kingdom of God. We're told in the book of Romans in the New Testament that the kingdom of God consists of joy and righteousness and peace. And that's the true home of the people of God. And so we imitate Jacob by focusing on the true home, the kingdom of heaven, even when we are succeeding, even when we are doing so well, even when we are living in the world in a way where we get to enjoy its luxuries and its good things, because there are good things and luxuries we get to enjoy. But even in the midst of that, our focus stays on the kingdom of God. And so what does that look like? Well, in my own personal devotions, in reading the Bible just for myself this week, I was reading in Colossians that calls us to set our desires on the things above and set our minds on the things of heaven. And I was using a study Bible, and this is how the study Bible described it. This is how the study Bible explained staying focused on the kingdom of God. It says, because our lives and identities as Christians are now wrapped up in our relationship with Christ, we must set our minds on spiritual matters and let our attitudes be determined by things above. Our greatest affections and priorities should center on things that will last forever. And our greatest effort should be to shore up treasures in heaven. We must value, judge, and consider everything from an eternal and heavenly perspective. Our goals and pursuits should be to seek spiritual things, resist sin, and develop Christian character. And as we live that out, we are living as people, imitating Jacob, setting our minds on the home God has for us, setting our minds on the kingdom of heaven. And so as we look at this uncertain future, we go, well, what do? We can see all of these things we can imitate about the life of Jacob. But as we look at this uncertain future, we also have the hope of the same good news Jacob had. Because what we see if we keep reading is that God comes through for Jacob. If you're looking at a Bible, will you turn and go into Genesis chapter 50 with me? If you were to go into Genesis chapter 50, and you were to look at verse 12, you'd see God came through for Jacob, because there it says this. Thus Jacob's sons did for him as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham, his grandfather, bought the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. God had promised Jacob, this will not be the place where you finally rest. And God comes through for Jacob because he takes Jacob through his sons back to the land that belongs to him. And we have the same hope available to us today, because when Jesus Christ walked the earth, as he was healing the blind, as he was raising up the sick, as he was challenging a corrupt religious establishment, as he refused to be cowed by political powers that were saying, you need to quiet down because you're causing too much trouble by trying to usher in this kingdom of God into the kingdom that we've built. As Jesus Christ was doing all of that, there was a time he pulled his disciples aside. And very tenderly he said to them, and he said it for anyone who would place their faith in him. He said this in John 14, 18. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You could read that as, I will come back for you. That Jesus Christ promises that there is a day where he will come back for his people, where he will banish all in this world that doesn't work, where he will banish all in this world that is not as it should be, that all of the uncertainty and the fear that we feel looking at a future and looking at our present, all of that Christ will cast aside as he ushers in the righteousness, peace, and joy of the kingdom of heaven, because he came back for his people. to what we see in the life of Jacob and what we have in the promise of Christ is this. When the future seems uncertain, God coming through is guaranteed. When the future seems uncertain, God coming through is guaranteed. And so because of that, we step out in big faith because it's guaranteed that God in one way or the other will come through. And we seek to bless people because it's guaranteed in one way or the other that God will come through. And we keep our focus on the kingdom of heaven because it's guaranteed in one way or the other that God will come through. Even when the future is uncertain, God coming through is guaranteed. You know, in the 1700s, there was a man by the name of William Cowper. Cowper was a poet and a hymn writer. We still sing some of his hymns today. Try to wrap your mind around that, about being a singer-songwriter and having your songs loved and sung 200 years later. That was Cowper. And yet he could not believe that God's grace would save even a man like him. Now, he believed in Jesus, he followed Jesus as Lord, but he simply couldn't believe that God would really truly love him, and it resulted in great distress in his life. He tried to take his life multiple times. He had multiple suicide attempts in his life. But a number of years ago, Webster University put on a play about Cowper's life. And in this play, after Cowper's great doubt and after Cowper not being able to believe that God could love him, after multiple suicide attempts, Cowper ends up on his deathbed. And his friend and fellow hymn writer, John Newton, comes to visit him. And Newton's trying to encourage him. Cowper, God is going to come through for you. God is going to rescue you. No one is too gone for his grace. And Cowper just couldn't believe it and argued with him until finally, in his despair, Cowper passed away believing, no, God can't come through for me. I'm too far away. And in this last scene of the play, after Cowper passes away in that belief, Newton pauses by his friend's bedside and is silent for a moment. And then he looks up to the heavens and he says, "See, Cowper, I told you so." God came through for Jacob. Jesus came through for Cowper. Even when the future seems uncertain, Jesus coming through is guaranteed. And so take big steps of faith. Bless someone this week. Set your mind on the kingdom of heaven, in the confidence and hope that it's guaranteed that Jesus will come through for you. And we have the special privilege today of having a physical sign of that guarantee. Because today we get to participate in the act called communion. We get to take bread symbolizing the body of Christ broken on the cross for the sake of his people. And we get to take a cup symbolizing the blood of Christ shed on a cross to give his people eternal life. And as you come forward and as you take that bread, symbolizing a broken body, as you take that cup, symbolizing the blood of Christ spilled, take it as a sign of the promise that God would not let even the death of his own son stop him from coming through for you. Take it as a sign that God would not let even the death of his own son stop him from coming through for you, but instead would embrace it willingly, so that he could fulfill his promises in your life and my life and in the life of the church. And so at this time, I'm going to invite those who are serving communion to come forward. We're going to have people standing in the middle, and then we're also going to have stations on the side. If you need gluten-free options, then you're going to be able to come and get that here. Yeah, come. And so we're going to invite you momentarily to come forward. If you come to the middle, what's going to happen is you're going to get a piece of bread, and then you're going to be able to dip it into the cup, and you can take it up here. You can go back to your seat and take it. You're welcome to pray before you come up. You're welcome to pray after you come up. If you're here with children, you're welcome to come up to the tables and serve yourself as an entire family. If you're still figuring out what you believe in Christ, still figuring out if you want to follow him, then I would encourage you to take this time to pray, to reflect, instead of coming up here, because we're told in the New Testament that when we take communion, what we're doing is declaring the death of Christ, that we believe in it. But man, if you believe that the death of Christ is God coming through for you, then we invite you at this time to come forward. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite you to come. Will you pray with me? Father, we pray that as we take the bread and as we take the cup, it would be a symbol that would encourage us and our faith would grow, that you will come through for us, and therefore we would have more courage to take big steps of faith, that we would be more willing to step out and bless somebody even this week, and that our minds would evermore be focused on heaven because our faith and confidence that you, Lord, that you will come through for us would grow. And we pray that if any came in here today not knowing your love, that you would speak it to them now. You say that you pour your love into our hearts through your Holy Spirit, and we pray that's what you would do now. You would pour your love into the hearts of everyone here, that we would know that you love us, that we would have confidence that you will come through for us, and we would be warmed by your warmth. We thank you so much, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.